get right to it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So in these verses, we see that the word of God is living, that it is penetrating, that it is discerning. And that being the case, we must understand, loved ones, that there will come a time when we will give account to the giver of this good word. So let's just kind of walk through it relatively briefly this morning. There's not a lot of conniving. There's not a lot of movement in this. It's pretty explicit. And so it's our good friend when it comes to interpreting what God is saying to us through the author of this book. The Word of God is living. We read that right here at the front end of verse 12. It lives, and according to Psalm 119:89, it endures forever. The Word of God is living, and it endures forever. It lives because the God who gives it is, according to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, He is the living God. The Word that is living is given to us by the God who lives. And as 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 expresses, it is breathed out by this living God. And so as it comes to us, it is marked by God's living character. It's not contrary to God's character. It is marked by its character. It is not in conflict with God's character. It is unified to God's character. It is breathed out by God. Who can, you know, Jesus said this, right? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when we are speaking wickedly, when we are speaking falsely, it's because there is some wickedness or some falsehood in our heart. But when God breathes His word, it's coming from a heart that is fully united, that is fully good, that is fully holy, that is fully whole. And so it comes from the heart of the living God, and it is marked by the heart of the living God. The word of God, it is living. And in that it is living, it is also, we are to understand, it is active. We see that in verse 12. Or as the word is sometimes rendered, it is effective. The word of God is living, it is active, it is effective. God's word is active. It doesn't come out of his mouth, fall on the ground, and there it lay dead. It comes out of his mouth where it goes forth into the world and it accomplishes things. It, because it is spoken by the all-powerful God, it possesses power. The word of God, spoken by the living, all-powerful word of God, possesses the power, sufficient power to accomplish every purpose for which it is spoken. Now, I may make declarations every now and then. Son, go clean your room. And that may or may not happen. Sometimes it takes a little extra energy on my part, or it took a little extra energy on my part to see that that is accomplished. But with the commandment of God coming forth from His mouth to our hearts, it bears with it sufficient power and authority to accomplish the very purpose for which God spoke it. With the commandment, God also gives the power to accomplish the commandment. When God speaks to us, do this, loved one. Turn not to the left, neither turn to the right, but walk in this way. Along with the declaration, along with the commandment, along with the instruction, God gives us the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to do something that He calls us to do. Isaiah 55, verse 11 is familiar to most of us. God says this through Isaiah, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth." God's talking about His word. God is talking about His speaking. God is talking about the commandments and the instructions that He gives to His people. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. You know, back to the parent-child things, there's times it feels like you're speaking to a wall, right? You get very explicit, very concrete. You give instruction that it is impossible for somebody to misunderstand. And clearly, they are hearing out of your mouth the words that the students and Charlie Brown hear from their teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Do you hear the words coming out of my mouth? May be the question, and the answer many times is clearly, nope, not a single one. But God says, the words that come out of my mouth, they will not return to me void. They will not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish. My words shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in that thing for which I sent it. I pray that we believe this, loved ones. God's word is effectual. God's word is active. God's word is living. God's word accomplishes what it promises to do. It regards neither age nor education. When the word of God is heard and received by the young, it accomplishes in them God's purposes for them. When God's word is heard and received by the aged, it is received and it is accomplished in the life of the aged, whether they are 5 or 15 or 55. God's word accomplishes in the life of his people who have ears to hear what the Spirit says, exactly what the Spirit intends to be done. It does not regard education. You don't need to have a Bible college degree. You don't need to have a certain level of proficiency in the original languages, though none of those things hurt. What you have to have is an ear to hear the voice of the Spirit and a heart that is willing to follow as the Spirit leads. A 10-year-old who has fallen in love with Jesus is empowered to do what God's word calls that child to do. In the same way as a Bible college graduate who's been in vocational ministry for some 30 years is empowered to do God's word as he receives and he hears and he has a heart to walk in God's ways. If we listen, loved ones, to God's word, it'll change our lives. Are you hungry for life transformation? Do you find that after all these years, you still need some honing to be done? There needs to be in your life some growth in holiness. There needs to be some growth in your life in the areas of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you find in yourself a need to grow in peace and in love and in joy and in goodness and in kindness? Oh my gosh, hasn't the last year tried you in these ways? Haven't you found your capacity to be kind to everyone at least a little bit diminished? When we find within ourselves a lack of what the Word of God calls for us, we are to double down in giving ourselves to the Word of God, that we may hear it and receive it. And in the hearing and receive, allow the power of God to manifest in our life and bring forth from us fruit. The Word of God is also penetrating. Verse 12, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. I was watching a commercial the other day for a knife. It's a chef knife. And in my mind, I understand that chefs have very sharp knives, but the illustration that was shown to me was mind-boggling. It might not impress you at all, but in this commercial, and I guess they can do, they can do tricks, I guess it could be special effects, but it seemed to me to be legit. They put a grape on a counter, a grape, a green grape, not attached to a bundle, not attached to, with no stem of any kind, and the guy just took this knife and sliced a piece off the top of that grape. Well, the grape on the didn't budge, and then he took it again and sliced another slice off. Remember the Ginsu? What that Ginsu would cut through? It would cut through brick walls and buildings and cars and tanks, and then it'd give you the thinnest tomato you could see through, right? Well, this sucker had a grape on a counter and just. The Word of God is sharper than even this Meissen chef knife, sharper than the Ginsu, sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the power to pierce, to cut right through to the heart, to pierce human personality, not brick walls and tanks. Human personality to our core, which is tougher than iron, right? It's able to pierce through and to expose, to see what motivates us, what drives us. The Word of God contains power to demolish the false sin-excusing stories that we tell ourselves, right? We tell ourselves the things that we need to hear in order to feel good about ourselves, even our sin. Most of the time when we sin, and we sin compulsively, or we sin repeatedly, or we sin habitually, or we sin occasionally, there's usually a story that we tell ourselves that excuses it, at least to some extent. Well, it's absolutely awful, but it's also understandable because, well, this happened to me, and so I responded in this way. The Word of God contains the power to demolish these false sin-empowering excuses, these stories that we tell ourselves, and convict us of our sin so that we stand before God exposed as sinners who are in need of forgiveness, and that, Lord, with no excuse, I have nowhere else to run but to you. And so we give ourselves to the Word of God, and as we give ourselves to the Word of God, it is alive and it is active, and it penetrates past our excuses, and it shows exactly where we need God to come and to work, and to work fruit, and to work righteousness, and to work holiness, and to rework goodness, and to rework kindness, and to rework some restfulness in our lives. The Word of God is like a hot knife through butter. The Word of God can cut through any hardened heart that it comes into contact with. And I want to say it again. The Word of God has the capacity, it has the ability to cut through to any hardened heart that it comes into contact with. And so this ought to be an encouragement to all of us in this room. I think most of us have seen this. Most of us have somebody in our lives who had as hard a heart as we ever knew, and we saw the Word of God by the power of the Spirit at work on their lives, and we saw them kneel before the Lord in repentance. Or we were eyewitness to, or we came to understand later that they yielded their heart, they submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and once though they were as crazed as they could possibly be, now their story is one of blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I'm an heir of salvation and glory divine. We all know somebody who was so far away from God that it boggles our mind that God saved even them, right? I've heard it said by somebody in this room. I can't remember who it was, but it was a story of a family member, and all the children was going, well, if Uncle so-and-so can get saved, I guess anybody can get saved. Well, the truth is, the Word of God is sharp enough so that Uncle so-and-so and anybody else will be saved. Because it cuts through our excuses and exposes our need and ignites within us a hunger to be different than we are. Most of us experience times when a portion of God's Word cut through our pretensions. Times when the Word of God cut through our phony outward show of godly spirituality. There have been times in our lives when our spirituality was just on automatic. It was on auto drive. We were coasting. And the most important thing to us was not that we would be close to God. The most important thing to us is that when we were in church, people thought we were close to God. We were image crafting. We would say amen at the right time, hallelujah at the right time, ouch at the right time. We'd raise our hands at the right time. We'd tisk tisk at the right time. We would go amen to the right things and oh my to the wrong things, right? We were crafting an image. We would come brokenhearted. We would come wounded. We would come scarred by the difficulties of our life. We would come to church marked by a week of sinfulness, but hallelujah, Christian brother, sister, it's good to see you. And we've experienced, even in those times, the ability of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to cut through our pretensions and be undone by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and brought back into relationship with God. We've experienced it not just in other people, but we've experienced it in ourselves. It's incredibly good news. It's incredibly good news for us as we pray for our loved ones. Those whose relationship with God has turned so far to the right, so far to the left, has ground to such a stronghold, and it seems to be that their heels are dug in against everything that is godly. The Word of God has the ability to penetrate to the core of their heart, to meet them where they are in rebellion, to meet them where they are in their cynicism, to meet them where they are as critics of the church and of the God of the church, and to bring them out step by step by step into meaningful relationship with Him. It's good news for us that we pray for our sons and our daughters. It's good news to us that we pray for our fathers and our mothers. It's good news for us as we pray for our neighbors, for the people that we work with. It is good news as we pray for those who are in political authority over us, who we disagree with. It is good for us as we pray for those who are in political authority over us, who we agree with, but who have hearts that are contrary to the Holy Spirit. It is good news for us as we intercede and we send missionaries to hostile people groups and hostile nations. It is good news for wherever the gospel is preached, it is the Word of God that is going forth in power to accomplish God's purposes, and it is sharp and it had cut right through to the very heart of the God denier and make him, her, a missionary. It's powerful. The Word of God has power to confront and pierce the heart of Christ-denying rebels. We need to know this, right? Yet there is a group who are in particular danger of missing out on the soul-cleansing, restorative activity of God's living Word. There is a group of people who I think are in particular danger of missing out on the benefit of this kind of activity that the Word of God does. And it's those who hear the Word of God regularly and in the same moment never hear the Word of God. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Let those who have ears to hear, hear. The fact is, there's too many of us who have ears to hear who don't hear. I think this is a warning. This is a particular warning to regular church attenders, to people who it is a part of their life to read the Bible even daily, maybe to have on the radio Christian music, to have on their TVs preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher. Those who live their lives, not because they think they're set that, not because they think this way or because they have set themselves to live this way, but those who live their lives as if they have been there and they have done that, for whom there is no longer an ability to perceive the urgency to hear and to respond to the Word of God. For those who have heard Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 taught and preached on dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Oh, I've already heard this one. I've already read this one. I taught it in Sunday school back in the day. For those of us who have become so familiar with these words, it is easy for us to hear and not hear, to assume an understanding that we don't really have, to assume that our heart is right and doesn't need to be engaged on this particular topic or that particular level. For those of us who hear and hear and hear, there is a danger of simply turning a deaf ear and assuming that we have it all together. God once spoke to Israel about people who keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, whose hearts are dull, whose ears are heavy, and whose eyes are blind. And this was a rebuke or a challenge to the people of God. And it comes to us today. Today, loved ones, if you hear my voice, God would say, don't harden your heart. If you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you. The Word of God is also discerning. Verse 12, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The root word for the word discerning here is the same word from which we form the word critic. Now, I never use the word critic in a good way. Critic, not a good thing for me. The word discerning, though, here is the word from which we get the word critic. And so it could be said, and this is for our benefit, loved ones, that the Word of God sits in discerning judgment, critiquing the thoughts and the intent of the heart. God sees what's going on deep down in your heart when you're doing certain things. He hears your mutterings. He knows the thoughts that go through your mind, what's processing in your heart. Now, the heart is the seat or the home of human personality. What's going on in your heart is who you are. And in a way, the heart is hidden. What is true about us in our heart is sometimes hidden. You can put on a show for people who think you're sweet when you're just a crank. You can put on a show that causes people to think you are sweet and lovely when you're just an angry critic. And in a way, it's hidden from others so that they can't see it, but sometimes it's even hidden from ourselves. We don't always know our own hearts well. Which is why Jeremiah 17 warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. I think the King James used the word wicked. Who can understand it? And it goes on, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Here, you're warned, but it's not just you. Here, I am warned about my inability to understand my own heart. It's not just that Ted doesn't understand Brian. See, but Brian doesn't understand Brian truly. The heart is deceitful above all things, and the first person the heart deceives is the owner of the heart. Desperately sick, wicked. Who can understand it? Who can understand Brian's heart? Not Brian, but the Lord who searches and tests the heart and mind. This is helpful for me. This is proven helpful. This understanding has proven helpful for me as I have tried to navigate the conflict that has been around me over the last year or so. It's also helped me try and process through the conflict that I find in me as a result of being observant of conflict that is around me. I think as we've processed through this last year, in all of the conflict, and there's probably 5, 6, 7 areas where we can see a heightening level of societal conflict. And it has created within us some difficulty, right? There's times that we have stood back and said, I just can't understand what's going on. At the same time, we identify with a certain anger that is present in society. And while we identify with a certain level of anger in society, we find ourselves opposed to those who have their own level of anger in society. We're being driven apart. And as we do that, we can anchor ourselves in combat, or we can look within and say, Lord, it's not just that I don't own my own heart, don't understand my own heart. And it's not just that I don't fully understand the conflict that is going on around me. What I also don't understand is how I'm responding to the conflict that is around me. Most of us are pretty sure of this, that our opinion on the issues are right. Pretty sure of that. And we may say, you know, maybe not fully right, but if we're not completely sure in our own rightness, we're absolutely steadfastly settled in the fact that they are wrong. We're mostly right, probably all right, but you know, there may be an area where we're not quite completely perfect, but we know for a fact they're 100% in error. And so as I've come to understand this, being sure of my own motives and at the same time sure of everybody else being nefarious, I've learned a phrase. I don't think it was created in me, but for the life of me, I can't figure out why I first heard it. And so when I'm taking a look at societal conflict and trying to navigate my way through in a way that I hope is helpful, I approach it not as one who was convinced of his own rightness and other people's error. I approach it as someone who is unsure of his heart. I take a look inside. I ask God to expose things that need to be exposed. But when I engage in conversation, I will frequently say this. As far as I know my own heart, as far as I know my own heart on this particular issue, I think I'm approaching this from a place of purity. As far as this particular sin area goes, the area of unrighteousness, as far as I know my own heart, I don't perceive a level of grievous sin. But at the same time, I leave room for the fact that there's areas of my heart that I'm not fully acquainted with yet. And if it's true for me, it has to be true for the people who are around me. Most people aren't operating, waking up in the morning saying, you know what I want to do? I want to just lambast people who disagree with me. Most people, when they wake up in the morning, want to live a good life, enjoy their family, and live in a society that is not broken. But we all wake up in a society that's broken. And we're never going to get to a place of healing, loved ones, if we don't understand that we share in the brokenness. And that we're not going to navigate our way through the brokenness by pointing fingers. It has to start with an understanding that is, you know what, Lord, search me, know me, try my heart, see if there's any wicked way. And if God exposes a wicked way, then we move towards repentance and forgiveness. And in the absence of understanding the wickedness that is personal and ingrained and embedded within us, move not from a place of, I know I'm right and I know you're wrong, but as far as I know my own heart, I think I'm at peace with this. And then engage people who don't see eye to eye with us on the assumption that they've searched their own hearts. And we're, as fellow pilgrims, trying to navigate through this sin-broken world, that there is an ebb and flow, that there is some give and take, that there is some eye-opening that takes place on all of our part. It's really helped me to say, as far as I know my own heart, and with that is the comment that I don't fully know my own heart, which is allows me to be gracious in my dealings with Greg Dieners and other people like him, with my wife at home. Here, Hebrews 4:12 comes to our rescue and assures us that God's word is able to accurately see all that can be seen in our heart. This is good news for us. If we can't know our own hearts, if nobody can do our own hearts, there's no hope for us in the end. But Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God's word is able to accurately see all that can be seen in our hearts. It understands our every thought, our every attitude, our every passion. Are you ever surprised at the things that make you cry? I used to, at every time I saw on a TV show or a movie, read in a book or in a commercial, I saw a father and a son come together, I would weep tears. This was so true of me that it happened in a McDonald's commercial. Decades ago, I can't remember the commercial anymore, but I remember finding myself crying at the end of a McDonald's commercial. A commercial that started with a father and son in conflict, and then somehow over a Happy Meal, they're hugging each other again at the end of the meal. And in that moment, my heart was exposed for a brokenness that I had as a child of divorce with a father who lived in Scotland for all the years of my formation. The Word of God is able to expose to us areas of brokenness and woundedness and neediness that we're not frontal lobe aware of. The Word of God, though we can't know our own hearts, the Word of God can. The God of the Word accurately sees all that can be seen about our heart. He understands every thought, every attitude, every passion. The Word of God discerns our every motivation. Our motivation to avoid certain truths and certain topics and to embrace particular lies. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 calls the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and it pierces right to our very heart, and there it does surgery. It can expose, it does expose what is really in our hearts. Loved ones, if you really want to know your heart, and you know, you may not want to, afraid it might be a little shady in there. Well, here, let me affirm, it's a little shady in there. If you really want to understand yourself, fill your soul with the Word of God. The Word of God read, the Word of God studied, the Word of God memorized, the Word of God meditated on will move us down the road of self-knowledge and understanding. And as we are moved down the road of self-knowledge and understanding, we find ourselves in a place of desperation where we will reach out to the God who needs, who we need, who will care for us. And so we prayerfully and rightly apply the Word of God to our lives right here today, to our hearts. James chapter 1, verse 3 through 25, pictures the Word of God as a mirror that reveals who we really are. The problem is sometimes we look into the mirror, we see who we really are, and we go on with our lives, live as if we're not aware of who we are. It's a wonderful gift of grace that God has given us in His Word. For only after we see the true condition of our hearts will we feel compelled to approach God for the grace that we need. Laura preached on this a couple of weeks ago. We have a great high priest to whom we will approach, and as we approach him, we will find grace and mercy in our time of need. But only as we see within our heart a need for grace and mercy will we approach him for the help that we need. It's wonderful. It is also important that we understand that our future judgment is going to be based on the Word of God. To understand this is to be warned against disobedience. To be warned about this future judgment is to be warned against falling away, against turning a deaf ear to the voice of God. It is the wise Christian who invites the penetrating, discerning work of God's Word into their life right here and right now, for the Word of God points us to a time of reckoning. Verse 13. In verse 13, the focus switches from God's Word to the God who gave the Word. It switches from the Word to the God who gives the Word. God and His Word cannot be separated. Verse 13, no creature is hidden from God's sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God sees everything, and His vision is crystal clear. If we have something to hide, this is a fearful thought. God sees all. He sees it all. No creature is hidden from His sight. All stand naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we will give account. There's no covering it up. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping on watch on the evil and the good. Aren't you thankful for those last three words, though? And the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Psalm 90, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret thoughts, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. Yeesh. A.W. Tozer wrote it this way: God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirit, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. God knows it all instantly and effortlessly. Everything that is true about the universe, everything that is true about the world, everything that is true about you, God knows instantly and effortlessly in a moment in ongoing understanding. Here, let me ask you a question or two that I want you just to give me a response. What comes after one? What comes after A? This is a part of your settled and ongoing understanding, right? God knows all things in a moment, instantly, and effortlessly. All things in the same way that you know that you know that you know without thinking that two comes after one and B comes after A. The thing is, he didn't learn it in elementary school. He never had to be taught. This has always been his understanding. We're kind of amazed that God numbers the numbers of the hairs on our head, right? And it seems for some of us, that's a lot of work. Now, the work in my case is a diminishing work. For those who have a lot of hair, it's impressive. But God simply knows the number of hairs on your head in the exact same way that we know two comes after one. He just knows it. He is that powerful. He is that all-knowing. And we, all of us, we are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who has to give no understanding, no effort to understanding. He just understands us. We stand naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This means you. All about you. Everything about you. Every one of us stands stark naked before God. There is simply nowhere for us to hide. This truth is exposed in the gospel story. If I were to stand before you this morning and say, "Hello, my name's Brian Smith, and Jesus had to die for me because I was a sinful, broken man. And I was lost in my sin with no hope of getting out." Gasp. Well, you're the preacher. You're the holy man, right? Well, my sinfulness is exposed by Christ on the cross. Right? Nobody is surprised that my sin was dark and demonic because Jesus died for my sin. The most holy person you have ever met. In whatever way you count holy, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, whoever it is, Martin Luther King, Jr., however it is, you mark what is good and what is right and what is beautiful. All of us stand exposed of being in need of a sinless Savior come die for our gross sin. And every time we see the cross, we're exposed as people who need a Savior. So nobody should be surprised they hear that Pastor Brian was cranky one day. All are naked, exposed, laid bare, uncovered, open to the eyes of, completely exposed, helpless before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And while commentators largely agree on the language here, they do struggle with understanding what the metaphor is that the author of Hebrews is trying to get to. For the word exposed literally means this: to twist the neck. The word exposed literally means to take by the throat, to twist the neck or to take by the throat. Exposed. This can picture a couple of things back in the day. It can picture bending back the neck of the sacrificial animal in order to administer the fatal stroke of sacrifice. That's one picture. It can picture a wrestler's hold on an opponent's throat to render them helpless. Sometimes It was used to describe the man who is being led to his execution with the knife at his neck so he can't bend his head in shame, so that everybody can look at him and leer at him as his lawless brain, in his lawlessness. He stands exposed. Whatever the author of Hebrews is trying to picture here, though, one thing is crystal clear. Every single one of us, each of us, all of us are in God's grasp. We are vulnerable before Him. We are helpless before Him. And we are exposed to His eyes, and it is to Him that we will give account for our shameful and sinful acts. He will not be fooled. He cannot be fooled. We may fool ourselves. We may fool others, but we will not fool Him. And on the other hand, verse 13 is wonderful encouragement, for it also means that God does not miss a single goodness in us. It's not just our sinfulness that is exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we will give account. Our faithfulness to Him is exposed, and He sees it no matter how feeble the effort is, no matter how halting the effort may be. He sees every effort. He sees the inclination of our heart. He sees within you a genuine love for Him, a desire to serve Him and to please Him as a father. And loved ones, He is proud of you. He looks on you, and at moments in your life and at times and in full seasons of your life, He looks on you with great pride and great joy and says, "That is my daughter. That is my son. I am so pleased with her. I am so pleased with him." He sees our efforts, all of them, as feeble as they may be, and He delights in them. Loved ones, we need to understand that God sees everything that is going in our heart, and that includes some things that we need to repent of, but it also includes things that brings Him great pride and great joy as our Heavenly Father. God is not constantly in heaven tisking you because you were a comprehensive disappointment. He loves you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He loved you before you first called His name, and He loves you as you try to serve Him to the best of your ability, even if you can't do so perfectly. He takes pride and great joy with you. And loved ones, if you grew up in a house where the Father never spoke an affirming word to you, I want you to know that you have a Heavenly Father who speaks dotingly and lovingly of you because He's proud of you as His child. Our hearts are exposed in their weaknesses and in the areas where what is broken and what is wounded is coming back together and being made whole. For the God who will one day say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," will also say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that has been prepared for you." And loved ones, I want you to understand that this is your destiny as you seek to serve Him, as He has brought you in. There is the approving voice of God looking over you saying, "Well done! Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into this particular joy that I have created for you." My youth pastor used to say this when somebody would ask her, "Pastor Janie, they're going to be dogs in heaven." Her answer, I'm telling you, best answer ever. Say, "Sweetheart, if your experience of heaven is going to be any richer, because in your mansion is your pet dog Molly, I guarantee you Molly's going to be there. God is crafting a particular place for you where your experience of heaven will be the absolute richest. Not because dogs' souls have been redeemed, and if you believe that, I'm fine with you thinking that. They never did anything sinful for which they deserve judgment. They certainly won't spend an eternity in hell. They only ever did what they were created to do. But if our experience of heaven is going to be enriched by having pets from our lifetime here on earth, our pets are going to be there." She used to tell me about the mansion that God is creating for her. I wish you could see a picture of Janie. Old hippie, short, round. She didn't dot her I's. She drew flowers over her eyes. God is creating my mansion one flower petal at a time. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that hell is going to be a particularly honed experience for every sinner. But there is indication in the Bible that God is creating for each one of us a particular place of reward that is unique to us, where our experience of God's blessing and God's kingdom will be unique because our relationship with Him is unique. In the book of Revelations, it indicates that God is going to speak to us, whisper into our ears someday, a pet name that He has just for us. No matter how wicked the judgment is, it seems to be a general judgment that was created for the devil, not for people. But our heavenly abode is created individually for each one of us. He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy prepared for you." Hear me, loved ones. The God who will rightly punish prefers to reward. Hell was prepared for the devil, not for humans. But when God specifically prepares places for humans, He prepares locations, plural, of rewards, it seems to be. Ezekiel 33:11 tells us, "I have no pleasure in the deck of the wicked, death of the wicked, but that the wicked turned from their way and live." 2 Chronicles 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him." Hear me, loved ones. The eyes that look upon us are not set on judgment. They are bent towards forgiveness. They are bent towards blessing. They turn to empower us. We would be unaware of God's kind disposition towards sinner if it weren't not for the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, the discerning of the hearts and the intentions of our thoughts. Hebrews 4:12-13 serves us as a call to submit to the Word of God, that we may find it motivation for godliness and purity in times of growing lawlessness and debauchery. That seems to be the story of our day, right? But the Word of God empowers us, motivates us toward godliness and purity. It's also a resource for rest and strength in times of increasing societal distress and personal agitation. We turn to the Word of God and we find rest and we find strength. May we be increasingly found as God's people who engage in His Word, allow it to read our story, and may we grow more literate in the Word of God as we pursue the God of the Word. It's my prayer. This is something we do daily by ourselves and in community. Let's pray. Father, we bless You for Your kindness towards us. We give You thanks for Your Word that is unfailing, that will expose to us our areas of sinfulness, but also will commend us in our service of You. We want to allow Your Word to have its way with us. So open our eyes, Lord Jesus. Give us ears to hear what Your Word says on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. We ask that You would give us ears that hear Your voice so that our feet may run fast in the direction that Your voice directs us. We pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. For our online brotherhood, sisterhood, we love you. We'll see you next week. And as soon as Greg shuts them off, he's going to go turn on our band and we're going to worship together. Did it just get cold in here? Is it just me? No, it's not just me. Oh, Jerry.